Hey friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preached this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
Okay. So I'm beginning to suspect that I might know the most generous people on the planet. The more I hear about billionaires and programs getting cut that make it easier for the people in my neighborhood to live, I'm beginning to wonder if I have met and I know all of the most generous people in the world. That is because generosity is not about a number, but generosity is about two things. Number one, the love, and number two, the work. And that's the people of Shepherd's. I know the people that know of the love and know of the work. This church lets me know that I know some of the most generous people in the world, and I'm so grateful that I get to know all of you. We're continuing our series on generosity, or the churchy word again is stewardship, talking about what it means for all of us to take the things that we have been given, the things that we do not own, and to share them and make something beautiful out of them. Last week, I want to say thank you to the team, the Sunday team that made it possible, and to Ed New. I got to not come to church and sleep in. Actually, Sunday morning, I got to walk around the lake with my sister who lives in Alabama. We talked about nothing at all, and it was really wonderful. And I'm so grateful that we got to do that, because last week, the LeBlancs celebrated our vow renewal. We have a cute little picture of that up there. Yeah, absolutely. You can clap for love. Aren't they pretty? They're so pretty. So Amanda and I, we've been married for 15 years in November 20th, on November 20th, I guess I should say, because, you know, there's a couple days before now and then, but I think we're going to make it. We got to celebrate a vow renewal. Hey, my new advice, if you've been married for a little while, you should do a vow renewal. It's like planning a wedding, but like fun. And you get to do what you want to do and not have to worry about, like, you know, what Great Aunt Eden thought about your wedding. We had trivia, we had bingo, and it was a lot of fun. So thank you so much for being the sort of church that lets me know that when I'm not there on Sunday, nothing's going to burn down. That also, the people that I invite to come and preach for us will have their message received by willing ears and loving, loving people. I watched the live stream because I'm me, but the number one thing that I pulled from Ed's message was that the future of the church is now. And that message really resonated with me. It dawned on me a few years ago that now I'm like the most grown up in the room in most places. In fact, I was talking with my bishop, who was talking about a program for young clergy. And I said, oh, I'll apply for that the next time it goes around. And the bishop very kindly looked at me and said, you have to, this is the last time that you qualify as young clergy. And I was like, oh, that's not nice. I'm gonna go cry. But I started to realize that, you know, it's up to me to make the memories that I'll remember in my 60s and my 70s. And what I love about Shepherd's is that we began to realize that if we wanted the church to feel different to people, look different to the world, act differently in our neighborhood, then we get to do that. We get to be the sort of people that make the church that we wish we could go to. We get to be the sort of people that show the world what the church could be. The future of the church is right now. And so today, the message that I want to share with all of you is very similar to that. But we've been talking about stewardship, what it means to steward the things God has given to us. Today, I want us to talk about stewarding the work. Let us steward the work. Our passage today comes from Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there in your paper Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you have a digital Bible, go ahead and Google Romans chapter 12, or of course you can read along on the screen. We have a tradition here at Shepherd's that when we read God's word, the reader will say, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. And then all of you will say, thanks be to God. But we like to add an extra zhuzh, so we add the word woo. So get your woo ready. Hear the word of the Lord. Because of the grace God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ. And individually, we belong to each other. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. I love this passage, and just spoiler alert, I am really going to bang the drum of we belong to each other. I see that, and it stirs something in me that I can't really explain, but I'll try my best this morning. What I love about this passage is that all of us can be generous. What I love about the message of the gospel, particularly in this passage, is that every last one of us are a part of the same body, and we are all able to be generous. But what requires us to be generous is not a different tax bracket, it's not a different income, but rather it's a mindset. It is a scarcity mindset. Everyone say scarcity. That is alive and well in our culture. A scarcity mindset, you know, the colloquial sort of adage would be to see a glass half empty. If you see a glass and you see that it's halfway full or empty, if you see that it's empty, that it's almost gone, well, that, friends, might be a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset in a church is to look at the empty seats around you and see who isn't here. A scarcity mindset is to see the world around you and see all of the things that we lack. But the opposite of that is what I hope all of us can leave with here today, is an abundance mindset. Everyone say abundance. Abundance. Abundance is looking at a glass and seeing how full it can be. It's looking around and seeing all of the seats that are taken in the church that you serve. This morning, or the church that you're a part of, this morning at our chapel campus, we had 30 people in worship, which is amazing. Glory to God and hallelujah. And a scarcity mindset sees that and wonders why there aren't more people. And friends, confession, as your pastor, there are Sundays, there are times when I look around and I wonder, wait, if this message is for everyone, then where is everyone? You know, on Sunday morning, sometimes at chapel campus, I might wonder, why are all the people sitting in their own pew? And why aren't there more people in those pews? And then the abundance mindset rushes in like a life-giving force and reminds me of how many people's lives are being changed because they are among us. All of us can have a scarcity or abundance mindset in our lives. We can look at our home, we can look at our jobs, we can look at our families and see all the things that we lack. We're coming into the season where all of our children are getting sent little books in the mail, identifying all the things that they don't have. Thank you so much, Amazon and Target, for giving me a magazine of scarcity, right? You just pop that thing open, you say, well, you know, I actually don't have, 48 mystery boxes at $10 a pop, right? And I need to circle those things and double circle those things. I loved the Sears catalog when I was a kid. I loved going through. I would go to the tools section and be like, Dad, I do actually need a pneumatic driver. So yeah, I've been wanting to do some auto work around the house. You know, I'm 7 years old and I'm like circling it three times just because it looks cool and I'm a sucker for advertisement. But we're getting into this season where we can identify all the things that we lack. Not just the things, but maybe even the relationships. We come to Thanksgiving and we see that our family is not the way that we want it to be, or we see that our community is not the way that it could be. We identify the things that are scarce. Today, I hope that we can leave with an abundance mindset and see all the things that we do have. What a gift it is that we have what we have. And even more importantly, I don't want you to have an abundance mindset just because it's a better way to live. Beyond that, when we see abundance, we see opportunity. When you have an abundance mindset, you see all the things that you can do. When you have a scarcity mindset, you see all the things that you cannot do. And I believe, friends, that the world suffers for churches that have a scarcity mindset. What this passage tells us, what Romans 12 tells us, is that all of us can give because all of us have received. What we have, everything that we have, however scarce or abundant we might see it, is a gift from God. And at the heart of any generosity is gratitude. Gratitude, this belief, this hope, this knowing that what we have is a gift. We have the best coffee at any church. I know that that seems like a non sequitur, but stick with me. I promise you, you can go to any Methodist church up and down the street, any Baptist church, maybe even a Presbyterian church, and they will have the same metric ton metal can coffee that's like handed out. Like, I think it comes from the Vatican, and they even give it to the Protestants. They're just like, here it is. It'll be fine. It tastes brown, right? Have your AA group make it the night before. No one will notice, you know, and we have Concord coffee, locally roasted. I know the roaster. He preaches here sometimes. His name is Rick Gebauer. We have artisanal coffee, guys. And you know who it's wasted on? Me. I don't get it. I think it's nice. It is very nice. And this morning I had coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. It had a flavor, I think it was Marlboro Red was the flavor of the coffee that I had. It tasted like, it tasted like old cigarettes. It is really what it tasted like. And you know what I thought? Delicious. This is the best thing I've ever had. It tastes brown. That's my favorite flavor of coffee. You know, vanilla, caramel, no, brown. I wish we had like a brown pump in the back or something. That would be great. Hey, that coffee is wasted on me. But here's the thing. Here's where the abundance mindset comes in. This isn't just me pontificating about coffee. Even the worst cup of coffee you've ever had required the toil, the heart, and the creativity of thousands and thousands of people. That tree got planted years ago, was roasted by human beings, was shipped by human beings, was packaged by human beings, all so that you could go, ugh, not very good. That coffee, what an incredible way for us to practice abundance mindset. I'll tell you another way that I'm able to practice abundance mindset. I think about how the food that we have in this country is something that could not have been imagined 500 years ago. The other day, this is so embarrassing, but it just keep it between all of us, live stream. My favorite snack, this is so embarrassing, is I like to take a piece of cheese, I'll dip it into a garlic dip that we have, and then I'll eat pistachios at the same time. I know, I'm a raccoon, it's disgusting. But the game that I like to play, I'm not losing you, I promise, stay hooked in, I believe in me, believe in me. And the game I like to play is the realization that no pharaoh, no king of England, 500 years before right now, has ever eaten this good, ever. Do you understand this? A pharaoh lived and died having everyone serve him and never had garlic his whole life. He never had a potato. They didn't have access to them. I've had, I don't want to brag or anything, a lot of potatoes. I've had so many potatoes. I am like a sultan, you know? There's never been anyone in all of history that has had as many hot dogs as I've been able to have, you know? Our current pope, being from Chicago, has had more hot dogs than any other pope all added up together, right? This abundance mindset that we can have, this realization that we have Wi-Fi if we need it, that we have people that we can rely on. Scarcity is being upset that they're out of our roast of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. An abundance mindset is being grateful that we have the $5. This abundance versus scarcity mindset, it sounds so small, it sounds as trivial as is the glass half empty or half full, but friends, it is the work of the church to have an abundance mindset. Let us steward the work. This passage also tells us about a measure of faith, that we've received a measure of faith, that God has given us faith. You see, generosity requires faith. Generosity requires faith that what we have will be enough, that what we have has been given to us. It is easy to believe that what we give will not make a lasting impact. It is easy to believe that what we have is not sufficient enough to change the world around us, that what we give is not enough to make an impact on other people. But you see, generosity requires us to believe God will provide, but also that God can change things. It requires a faith not only that generosity requires not only a faith that God will provide for us, but also that God will change things. It is radical to believe that giving 10% of your income can change your neighborhood. That is a radical belief. That is a radical belief that requires immense amount of faith. But we all have a portion of faith. We all share a portion of faith. There have been times, friends, I'll tell you, there have been times, friends, that when I show up on a Sunday morning, I'm just going to be really vulnerable with all of you today. I've already told you my raccoon snack that I have in the kitchen. Why not tell you this too? But there are some Sundays where I show up and I don't know if I have any faith. I think I believe in Jesus. I hope that communion changes my life. I pray that what I teach is something that will resonate with you, but there are some Sundays where I'm barely making it in on fumes, and then all of you around me have more faith than I do. I don't know how it happens, but the balance is always such that when I lack faith, you have it, and you share it with me. And friends, I know that there are some Sundays where I walk in and I'm just waiting for Jesus to show back up. Like, I've got so much faith, I could tell a mountain to do a jumping jack and it would. And I know, I believe, I feel deep in my bones and all of my cells. And I can see that some of you, when you come in, you don't know why you're here and not at brunch. And it's on those Sundays I'm able to share my faith with you. We all have a measure of faith and we get to share it. I want to encourage you today to measure that faith out. Let us steward the work. Another part of this passage that stands out to me is that we are all many parts in one body, that we all have a function. You know, all of us have a biblical standard for giving, and that is 10% of our income. What we've been given, we are called to give 10% of that income. I want you to hear this today. If giving 10% of your income is impossible, then give what is improbable. If giving 10% of your income is impossible, then give what is improbable. It is countercultural to be generous. It is countercultural for churches to talk about money in the way that we do. A lot of churches, when they talk about money, they are talking about the things that they want. They're talking about the things that the church needs. They are talking about getting the pastor a bigger boat. I have no boat. When you talk about money in church, people get very uncomfortable. The two things people don't want to hear a pastor talk about is relationships. I'm using that word. There are young ears. You fill in the blank. And money. Good news. We're only talking about money. Hey. But talking about money in a church is something that allows us, like I said before, to be the church we wish we could go to be the sort of church that we think will heal our neighborhood. If giving 10% of your income is impossible, then give what is improbable. To give what is improbable is giving more than what is comfortable. Give until it causes us to notice. Give in such a way that it is something that makes us holy. I am not standing here before you telling you to give so much that you only get meat, you know, two or three times a week. I'm not even telling you to give in such a way that causes you to be worried or concerned. Instead, what I'm telling you to do is to give in a way that would be improbable for others to hear. Improbable giving is what kept the church alive. Improbable giving is what keeps nonprofits afloat. Improbable giving is what keeps bellies full and hearts open to the gospel. As your pastor, it is my call, it's my duty, it is my privilege to talk about money in a way that is discipleship driven and gospel centered. And it is also my duty and privilege to sit down with the finance team and look at how much we spend on toner and how much we spend on our electric bill. By being your pastor, I also get to see how generous this community is. The improbable giving of the saints here among us encourages my faith in such a way that it bolsters me up. It gives me a measure of that faith. Friends, let us steward that work. But why as a church do we talk about giving a percentage? You know, I, as your pastor for the last 5 years, I've really pushed us to get away from the practice of giving just a set dollar amount, you know, $100, $200, whatever the case may be, but instead giving a percentage of our income. Why do we give a percentage? Well, giving a percentage reminds us of our why. We give because we are grateful for what God has given us. We give because we are grateful for what God has given us. When we give a percentage, it reminds us that we are not contributing our membership fee. We are giving a percentage because we are not paying for our streaming service. We are not paying our electric bill. Rather, we are participating because God has given to us. And then also, practically speaking, we can more easily grow from giving 5% to 6% or 9% to 10% than it is to give $1,000 a year and then going to $1,100 a year. It is a practical act of discipleship to see our generosity grow. Giving a percentage reminds us that everything we have comes from God. Friends, let us steward the work. All right, like I said, no one loves hearing a sermon about money. And I think some of you are here for the very first time. And that's just kind of how it works sometimes. You know, it is always the Sunday that the most visitors show up that the pastor has written a sermon on money. And I used to be so scarcity mindset driven about money. Can I tell you guys this? This is like therapy. Where should I pay my copay? But I used to be so scarcity minded when it came to preaching about money. I would get so uncomfortable. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, if you can't tell by everything about me. But one of the great benefits of being a youth pastor is you never have to talk about money. You just tell kids, like, turn in your money for your for the retreat that we're going on. You never have to worry about the budget. It was pretty cool. Hours were bad. The pizza was all right, but you didn't have to worry about a budget. It was pretty nice. But now as your pastor, like I said, it's my privilege, it's my honor, it's my duty to talk about money. And when my mind shifted from a scarcity mindset of how hard it is to talk about money, but instead seeing how grateful I am that I get to do it right, that I get to do it in a way that frees us from feeling like an obligation and instead frees us to see it as a privilege, that we get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we get to share in such a way that makes a difference in our community. In 2026, our budget will increase by 5%. We have around 75 consistent givers in our church community, and that means that if all of our givers gave $4 more a week, we would meet our need. $4 more a week, we would meet our need. I wonder what percentage that is for you. And I wonder, friends, what could we do if we gave the improbable? If we went past the $4, or if when you hear $4 more, that sounds impossible. I just want to be clear, I am not talking to you. I am talking to your neighbor who can shoulder the $4 and maybe even $8 to get you into a place where you're not feeling like you're being asked to give the impossible, but rather the improbable. What would it do if we could give the improbable? This last year in 2025, our giving increased 27%. That is unheard of in churches. That is unheard of in nonprofits. And I am so very grateful. But look at what happened because of that increase. We are now able to dream. In 2026, we will pay both our principal and our interest on our mortgage. We've been paying interest only for the last 10 years. We're going to begin funding our youth ministry instead of just paying our youth pastor. Our staffing will be supported. Our missions will be greater. We've been able to dream those things because of that improbable giving. I wonder what more we could do. You know, this next year in 2026 will be our last year of receiving conference support to help pay for the work of our church. That's $50,000 that we received from the conference. That will end at the end of 2026. It will take improbable giving for all of us to rise to that occasion. But if we see our giving grow 27% once more, we will be able to do that and more. Let's go back to the part of the passage that I told you I was really focused on. The thing that sort of kept me up at night, the way that I was able to write this sermon for you this morning. And it's this simple phrase, we belong to each other. If you're on TikTok, delete the app. But also, if you're not going to do that, you may have seen a series of videos going around the internet. A woman did a social experiment where she called 42 churches and houses of worship, and she said, I have a two-month-old baby who hasn't had formula for 24 hours. Can you please provide me with some formula? Now, she had no two-month-old that needed formula. This was a social experiment. She called 42 churches. 9 churches said, yes, we have formula for your baby. And 33 churches said, no, we don't have anything for you. So sorry, call another organization. This broke my heart. As a pastor, as the pastor of this church, it broke my heart. And the very second thing that I thought was, not us. I'm so glad that I serve a church that if I went to our finance team and said, hey, mom said that she needed formula, so I showed up and I bought way too much formula for her baby. Here's my receipt. Thank you very much. I know that the finance team would support me. I also am very grateful that I serve a church that if I said, you know, this lady called in asking for formula, I sent her to some social organization, and most of you would beat me with PVC pipes until I cried, right? I'm also grateful that we have that sort of church. Now, this video is gotcha journalism. Is that a great example of how these churches actually are? Probably not. But there was a subgroup within these churches that I think is important for us to hear. Some of the churches said, we do have benevolence money, we do have baby formula, but we save those for our church members. So if you worship with us, we can give you the formula. And is that indicative of the American church? No, I don't think so. But is it a problem that we all get to solve? Yes. This problem is not our fault. It is our responsibility. We get to be the sort of church that lets those 33 churches that didn't do the right thing know that a better way is possible. Because friends, we belong to each other. You know, those churches, I felt for those 33 churches because churches do have bills. You know, the thing is, Lakeland Electric sends us a bill for this place, and we cannot pray for them to pay the bill. You know, we can't exchange. There's no like comparison for prayers. I really wish there was. And we can't, ask, for leniency on our water bill. They just shut the water off. This is the reality. There are people on payroll at this church that if our giving does not match up, they don't get to buy their groceries. This is the reality that we live in. And friends, we belong to each other. When I came to Shepherd's 5 years ago, I was amazed at what was alive. I had plenty of moments of scarcity mindset, but also moments of abundance mindset. I looked at the finances and realized that I didn't actually know how the bills were getting paid, but somehow they were. The giving was low. The coffers were empty. It was not necessarily a moment where we opened up the wallet and a moth flew out, but it was close. It was those moments where I was very amazed that we were still keeping the doors open. But do you know what was alive? Our partnership with Medilla, our partnership with La Florida in Cuba. That when the church was struggling financially, the normal response is to circle the wagons and think about yourself. Think about, well, we got to make sure that we've got enough money for the bulletins. So we got to make sure that we've got, the good bread. We got to make sure that we've got, the best staff. We got to make sure we have those things. That's what a lot of churches do. But then this church was just like, I wonder what else we can do with what very little we have. An abundance mindset was baked into the very bones of this church. And as our generosity grew, so did that propensity to see how can we change the world around us with what we have. Because friends, we steward that work. Let us steward that work together. We are here because the world desperately needs the church. We are here because the world outside desperately needs the church. So how can we put this sermon into action? Well, If you're a consistent giver in the life of Shepherds, you've been given a pledge card already. And if you haven't, my bad, we're working on it. And if this is your church home and this is something you want to start, we will have pledge cards out for you next week so that you can take one and write out your pledge card. Your pledge card is where you say, over this next year, my goal, my intention, my prayerful consideration is that I will give this amount of money this amount of times over the next year. This is not a subscription. This is not a bill. I told you before, I served a church that 6 months in, I had not met my pledge, and they sent me a bill. And in the back was a payment plan to help me get current. And I thought, I can't wait till I graduate. I'm never going to come back here again. It was the worst. You will never receive that. And if you ever do, just know that I'm being like held hostage or something. But I want you to fill out that pledge card as a spiritual devotion with an abundance mindset. And then the second thing is I want you to love improbably. I want you to serve improbably. And I want you to give the improbable. Not the impossible, but the improbable. The thing that doesn't really make sense, but does make a difference. Because friends, we belong to each other. We are the help that we have been waiting for. We belong to each other. Let us steward the work. Let's pray together.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week and be blessed.